We recently moved to a new home, and when we arrived, we found a new washing machine in our rental suite, and Christina was excited about a machine that would be efficient at getting garments clean. And this week, as I was preparing the message, I thought about the cycle of washing clothes being unending and perpetual, because we can't stop sweating. We are by nature smelly, are we not? Some more than others. And more so for those who work for a living physically. By nature, we produce stains and smells that always need washing. And I thought about our church and our people and how we are aware of and engaged in the battle against sin. And in some cases, areas of sin that you just can't seem to get victory over no matter how hard you try. And this week's passage at the end of chapter 1 in Mark describes a person with a disease that rendered him unclean. No matter how much washing he did, he was ceremonially unclean, unable to worship, and a social outcast because of what he was in his helpless state of corruption. And it says Jesus touched this man, which would have rendered Jesus unclean. But instead, he heals the leper by his will and power with only a word. This narrative, historical narrative, in Mark 1, verses 40 to 45, unfolds in three stages to show us God's sovereignty over the corruption of disease as a picture of God's sovereignty over man's incurable corruption of sin. So let's look at those three stages in the narrative now. The first one is confessing uncleanness includes more than words. Confession of uncleanness includes more than words. What we're talking about is a recognition of uncleanness before remedying it. And this is verse 40. Our sin, beloved, our sin is a disease that can only be remedied by the power of God, who alone can forgive sin, Luke 5:21. And we're going to see that next week in Luke chapter 2, or Mark chapter 2. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The great physician is the one who makes the diagnosis of people's hearts with perfection and precision. And good doctors don't let their patients write their own prescriptions. Jesus determines how salvation must occur. We don't get to decide how it should go. We must come to him on his own terms. And so in verse 40, Scripture tells us, and a leper came to Jesus. A leper came to Jesus. What is leprosy? First of all, I am not a doctor, and this is from a very well-known website called WebMD. So, I want you to know what leprosy is from the medical professions. Leprosy is also called Hansen's disease. It's an infectious disease that causes severe, disfiguring skin sores and nerve damage in the arms, legs, and skin all over your body. Leprosy has been around since ancient times. Outbreaks have affected every continent. But it isn't really that contagious. You can catch it only if you come into close and repeated contact with nose and mouth droplets from someone with untreated leprosy. Children are more likely to get leprosy than adults. In 2020, over 200,000 people worldwide had leprosy. And most of them were in Africa and Asia. What does it look like to get this leprosy? The symptoms, it affects your skin, of course, and your nerves outside your brain, the peripheral nerves. It might also strike your eyes and the thin tissue inside your nose. And the main symptom is this disfigurement of your skin, sores and lumps and bumps that don't go away after months and years. The skin sores are pale colored. You lose feeling in your arms and legs. Your muscles are weak. Interestingly, it takes often years for the symptoms to appear, 3 to 5 years. Sometimes as much as 20 years incubation period before symptoms occur. And it's a bacteria. That's what it is. It's a bacteria called Mycobacterium leprae. Coughing, sneezing, mucus. It's really one of those things we described with our need for washing machines. It's very intimate body fluids that causes it to be spread. And you can see how the Bible describes this kind of person as unclean, ceremonially unclean as well. Pregnant mothers with leprosy cannot pass it to their unborn children. It's not transmitted sexually either. There's three different kinds of leprosy. A mild version, a severe version, and then one where people don't really have a lot of symptoms. They'll do a biopsy, they'll put the disease into your skin and see if you react, to see if you have it. They use steroids and chemicals like thalidomide. Remember that drug? Thalidomide, which causes birth defects. It suppresses your immune system. It's severe disfiguration of the face and a loss of nerves and sensation of feelings and especially pain causes people to inadvertently rub their skin off over time, over years. And so their fingers sometimes are missing. Their noses are half gone. Permanent damage. It's a horrible disease. And it would have been, at the time of Jesus, it would be natural for lepers to congregate in small, remote areas outside of the town because they were all considered ritually or ceremonially unclean. And they weren't allowed in the cities. This leper who approached Jesus came on his knees. No doubt because he would be violating Jesus as a Jew. He knew this. Lepers were required to observe a 50-pace buffer so as not to contaminate people or places. That's in Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. And this leper came on his knees, pleading with Jesus and falling on his knees before him. Here we see this kind of unmerited and undeserved rescue that's being sought, requiring more than just words. It required, in his heart, he knew, it requires humility and a posture, a stance. And it's clearly seen. He's on his knees and saying, if you are willing. He knows that God must sovereignly want to save him. He can't demand it or earn it. And certainly, God isn't about to do something contrary to his will. He knows that God owes him no favors. He knows he is unclean. He knows he wants to be clean. He knows only Jesus can make that happen. He's come to the realization that, yes, he could wait and hope that someday his disease will be cured. But maybe someday he might start healing and getting better. But here he sees Jesus. He's come to the understanding that Jesus is able to rescue him. because of the divine power that he has been seeing and hearing about and has indeed trusted in. He's run up to Jesus, fallen on his knees because he knows he is a beggar. He has no right to tell Jesus to save him, only beg for his grace. He knows with all his heart that Jesus will be able to, but he doesn't yet realize that Jesus wants to. He knows Jesus must have his own prerogative, set to wanting to act to save this man in his disgusting corruption and uncleanness. So he comes to the Lord, pleading with him and appealing to the will of Jesus. He appeals to his will. He affirms the sovereignty of Jesus as the only way he can receive this healing. And so he asks, I know that you can heal me, but I know that it will only happen if you want to heal me. And this is true in the spiritual healing God offers and salvation from sin as well. It must be God's will, no matter what the will of a man or woman is. Listen to John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The will of God. That's how we're born again, by the will of God. Mark writes, a leper came to Jesus on his knees in humility, pleading and acknowledging Jesus' power. And in looking at that, John chapter 6 tells us in verse 44, no one can come to me, Jesus is saying, unless the Father who sent me draws him. This is talking now about saving faith. No one is able to come to Jesus in saving faith unless it's a universal conditional exception, unless the Father draws him. John 6:44, Jesus' own words. However, no one who comes to God for salvation will be turned away. John 6, verse 37. Why? Because they will be doing so as a divinely decreed event where God's saving word is returning to God precisely for the saving reason he intended it. Isaiah 55:11. No one is able to come to God in repentance and faith in Jesus unless it has been granted him as a sovereign gift. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And 2 Timothy 2:25. Repentance is a gift. God does not intend to save people who then fail to be saved. That is blasphemy to call God a failure. He will lose none of them. Jesus said to them in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. It's not seeing and hearing Jesus that saves. Verse 37 of John 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. These are two sides of the same coin. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's Isaiah 55:11. Now this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. A powerful statement on the perseverance of the saints and the preservation of the saints. A powerful statement on the deity of Christ in salvation. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Wow. What a day that will be. He's coming back for his bride, beloved. And he said, I myself will raise it up on the last day. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17. It's a command from God that all men everywhere should repent, and women and children. But no person will ever repent. unless it is granted him as a gift, 2 Timothy 2:25. Have to does not necessarily mean able to. This is not incompatible, logically. If I got a letter from the Canada Revenue Agency, I have to pay $250,000, I am not able to. That doesn't change the fact that I have to be debt-free. This is a doctrine called compatibilism. Saving faith in Jesus is commanded, but true saving faith in Jesus will never be present in the corrupt human heart unless it is first placed there as a sovereign act of God's grace. Ephesians 1, verses 5 to 7. And so the leper says, if you are willing, verse 40, you can make me clean. This leper knows he is not clean. He doesn't try to minimize his condition. He has categorically placed himself into one of two available categories, clean or unclean. And he's not just saying, oh, I'm kind of clean. I'm moving in the right direction. I'm nearly there. He knows there's no other way to be clean. Only Jesus can perform this miracle and change his category. But if we are not careful, we can easily skip right past. We want to be diligent here. Skip right past the fact that the wording of this verse shows us the leprous man did not directly ask Jesus to physically heal him. There's such a level of humility that he simply states the fact in awe of Jesus' power, you can make me clean. He wants, even more than being physically well, to be clean. He's tired and beaten up by being unclean. And he does not even directly ask Jesus for this cleansing because he has such an awareness of how undeserving he is for such intervention. He doesn't say, if you are able, would you please make me clean? And he doesn't say, since you are able, would you please make me clean? His heart is more focused on what leprosy has done to his life, not medically or physically, but relationally. His life is a mess. He's outside the gate of this city, banned from entering. He's not able to worship with his people or with any people. He's cut off because of being unclean. What he says to Jesus is far more focused on his heart, wanting to be restored, to being able to be with his people. And that's why Jesus didn't even have to explain it to him in detail, the Levitical law requirements. In verse 44, he said, what Moses commanded. He didn't give him any details. So here this leper begins with this right thinking that Jesus is able to rescue him from his helpless condition, but Jesus must first be motivated to do so. And the text says Jesus demonstrates compassion. God's character does not change in response to the affairs of mankind. God doesn't emotionally respond and change his mind because he has now been informed by something he previously lacked. That's a doctrine called the impassibility of God. Listen to Isaiah 46, 9. For I am God, and there is no other. There's no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my counsel will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. This leper is being healed because he has been appointed this time by the sovereign will of God, who ordains every vicissitude and change in the plight of all people who have ever lived. And by way of application, consider that just like this leper coming to Jesus, beginning with a reverence and unworthiness because of his corruption, forgiveness of your sin, if you're hearing me right now, your sin, forgiveness of your sin begins with an honest recognition of the ugliness of your sin and your helpless condition in yourself to remove that uncleanness. And that leads to our second point. Jesus removes uncleanness because he wants to. His willingness is motivated by his compassion. Verses 41 and 42. Moved with compassion. He doesn't just look at the man and have feelings of pity. He does something. And he does something radically unexpected. Something that only the Son of God could do. And it would appear from the human perspective that he's violating the Levitical law regarding ceremonial cleanness. But Jesus is not putting himself above the law here to do this miracle. He is declaring himself as the Son of God above the sin that is the real problem. All disease and corruption is a product of sin. He stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing. Be cleansed. I am." It's the tetra, the ineffable name of God. I am willing. Motivated by compassion, Jesus understood the helpless condition and had determined to put on display his kindness towards this undeserving man. Jesus had perceived that this man knew that it was only Jesus, by Jesus' own will, would do such a thing. Jesus had perceived it. He acknowledged Christ's sovereign prerogative. And though it is not certain if this man ever did go pronounce himself clean to the priest from the text, as he was directed to do, we do know that Jesus had a desire to show compassion on a helpless man. Jesus demonstrated in this account in Mark to be a compassionate high priest, able to remove the obstacle to this man's worship and ability to fellowship with others. And it says, verse 42, immediately, there's that Mark word, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. It almost sounds redundant. The leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Last week, you heard Luke, the physician, remind us from Acts chapter 10. Remember Dave Corrente, Pastor Dave taught us that what God has cleansed, no longer consider defiled. And here is that familiar word Mark uses immediately. The leprosy, like everything in the universe, obeys the commands of the one who created it. I am willing. Therefore, the leprosy left him immediately. He didn't have to come back in a few days and see if the healing took hold. He didn't have to come back and see if he had enough faith for this miracle to actually work. Jesus commands everything in the universe, and everything in the universe obeys. Whether you believe that or not is irrelevant. And one day every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The ceremonial law states that if you come into contact with that which is unclean, you are defiled yourself. And now you have to undergo the ritual cleansing process before you can come to worship. But Jesus is God in human flesh. In his person, fully God and fully man in one person. Without division or confusion, separation or chains. Jesus is not defiled. But instead, he in his perfection overrules the corruption of this man's condition. And instead of being declared unclean, Jesus declares this helpless man to no longer be enslaved to his uncleanness, but free from his oppression. He is Lord over all. His compassion motivates him to want to give this man deliverance from his defilement. And so he declares clean what is unclean, and it must obey. And for you, this morning, for you, imagine the power and the love of Jesus to command your guilty soul to be clean of any stain of guilt or of sin. Imagine that power. When Jesus is willing to remove your stains of sin and corruption, it is removed because of the atoning blood of Christ that has infinite efficacy to remove even the worst of guilt of any sinner. It doesn't matter how hard your life has been. It doesn't matter what you're suffering from in your past or in your present. Jesus has authority over your pain and your suffering, over your guilt, and over your eternity. Just like the leprous man in this account, every one of us here in this room has a problem that cannot be cured by our own deliberation or effort or desire. I don't care how bad you want it. Only when the great I Am declares, "I am willing," can any of us be made clean by the precious blood of the spotless Lamb of God. "Come now and let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." Isaiah 1:18. And if Jesus has cleansed you, something amazing happens. And that's my third point. An amazing testimony is hard to keep quiet. An amazing testimony is hard to keep quiet. And he sternly warned this leprous man, verse 43, and immediately sent him away. He sent him away. No, sit down and talk about his life. Have a cup of tea. The word for send away is often used of expelling demons. The expression, ekbalein, means that Jesus sent him packing and commanded the man to silence. It's the same intensity that Jesus commanded demons to be silent in verse 25 and verse 34. Jesus is serious about guarding his messianic identity to keep it from misunderstanding and from false responses, and especially from demons being involved in describing who he is. But in verse 44, Jesus commands the man to follow the traditional rite of cleansing from Leviticus 14. The leper must first show himself to the priest. And the priests, though they're mostly centered in the temple in Jerusalem, they can be found in the outskirts as well, here in Galilee. According to Edwards, a description of the legality of priests, one of their legal responsibilities was to make pronouncements regarding diseases. Only a priest may pronounce lepers unclean or clean. That's Leviticus 13, verse 50, and chapter 14, verses 2 to 4. It was a priestly duty to ensure the ritual cleanness of Israel. If leprosy was declared clean, the healed person had to present two birds, one of which was killed at the temple in Jerusalem. The other bird was then dipped in the blood of the slain bird and released. After a waiting period of 8 days, the healed person further brought to the priest three lambs, one a sin offering, one a guilt offering, and one a whole offering. That's in Leviticus 14, verses 10 to 11. And verse 44, Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." And this man ran out and blabbed it to the whole world. The complete opposite of what Jesus told him. And it's really understandable, is it not? The greater your awareness of Jesus removing your burden, the greater your motivation will be to tell people. You seriously want me to keep my mouth shut about this? I can't stop talking about Jesus and what he's done for me. I have such good news. I have to share it. So Jesus told him, "Go present yourself to the priest according to the law's demands." Jesus held the law in high regard. He was not telling people to do things contrary to the law or to abolish the law, but to, in himself, fulfill it, Matthew 5:17. Jesus was giving this man a chance to be a worshiper, so his instruction was designed to reinstate this man with the people of God, as well as ignite his heart for the one who had given him this reconciliation. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the news around. This guy did not need an equipping class on contact evangelism. He didn't need encouragement to tell people about Jesus. The opposite was true. And he actually received a word from the Lord to tell no one. That's because he had experienced true divine power personally and was now unrestricted to interact socially. He proclaimed it freely. The word is keruso. Heralded it. He heralded it. He announced it. He preached it loudly. Literally all over the place, to whomever he encountered. And it says he spread the word. And you can hear that in the word, in the Greek word, dia famidzo. Famidzo. Sounds like famous. Oh yeah. Jesus was becoming famous. But this man was disobeying the one who healed him. His zeal and excitement, verse 40, had turned to even disregard for his healer. Verse 45, to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city. Jesus was becoming famous to the point he couldn't even get into the towns without being recognized and descended upon because of his miracle power and the lavish love with which he was freely using on undeserving sinners. We can't help but read this and think, how often have we confused the clear commands of Scripture in our zeal to see people fall in love with our church or our Christian community, and they never come to know the joy, the ultimate joy, of being in submission to the Lord, the giver of life. So a good testimony is hard to keep quiet, but a good testimony always points people to the Redeemer's message. Repent. Repent and trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. And it got so busy, verse 45 said he stayed out in desolate areas, the middle of nowhere. Is that a good church planting strategy? Out in the middle of nowhere. And so he didn't go into the cities, but instead the people came out to him in the desert. One commentator points out, ironically, Jesus was first on the inside of the city with the leper on the outside. After the healing, they switched places. And because the leper did not obey Jesus' commands to tell no one, the man's relief of his burden became a great burden for Jesus, forcing Jesus to go out into desolate places. And it says they were coming to him from everywhere. And why were they coming? From man's perspective, they were coming not for the chance to be healed, but to be healed. Whomever he touched was healed. There wasn't some ridiculous percentage rate greater than 50% of healings needed to establish the veracity of these healings as being legitimate. Everyone was healed miraculously and really and completely and immediately. But from Jesus' perspective, they were coming out. We saw in verse 38, the reason Jesus came out was to preach the gospel. Jesus was demonstrating his divine power to establish his divine message of salvation from sin through repentance and faith in him. Only God could do the miracles, and so only this message from the lips of the Messiah could truly reconcile sinners to God from their uncleanness. Jesus told this leper on this occasion that he healed to tell nobody about it. But his healing was physical, not spiritual. In the new covenant era, after Christ's atoning work, in the age of grace, beloved, after Christ's work on the cross, and after his redemption is applied in our regeneration, as we become followers, we are commanded, every one of us, unlike this leper, to go and tell everyone. Preach my gospel to every creature. And preach not that he heals from physical sickness, but something far greater. The guilt and corruption, which is eternal, of sin, personal sin, against a holy God. Infinitely holy. Through Christ's own shed blood and his own imputed righteousness. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This is a description of God's optative will. It's God doesn't enjoy burning people for eternity in hell. God does not somehow take pleasure when a sinner dies and all hope of salvation is lost. Ezekiel 33:11 tells us that. God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love, loving kindness and truth. He keeps loving kindness for thousands. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sins. Yet, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. God is patient, 2 Peter 3 tells us, regard the patience of the Lord to be salvation. He is patient. He endures countless sins until all whom he has chosen are brought to repentance. But when the great I Am declares to you, I am willing, nothing can stop his deliverance from happening. You must come to him for deliverance. The great I Am does not change. But in our corrupt and guilty nature, we must be changed by the great I Am. We must come to him like the leper, recognizing our corruption and helpless estate, and recognizing and falling at the knees of the sovereignty of God and his grace. We must come to him broken over our sin so that he might touch our filth and make us clean. By his perfect love and his sacrifice on the cross, when the great I Am declares, I am willing, that corruption flees. It's inevitably and irrevocably removed and replaced with a new default position, which is a love for righteousness and truth. Maybe you're thinking, well, I've already been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. God has already saved me from corruption. Then we must ask ourselves, like Paul did in Romans 6 and 7, why do we still sin? In Colossians 3, verse 3, Paul said, you have died. So put to death what is earthly in you, immorality, impurity, passion. John Piper points out, Paul did not say, because you have died, there's no battle. It's over. He said, because you have died, reckon yourselves. Consider the fact of the matter about yourselves. To be dead, reckon yourselves dead. Romans 6:11 says, reckon yourselves dead to sin as you truly are, and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In other words, be what you are. And listen to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Cleanse out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump of dough, as you really are unleavened. That just captures everything perfectly in this one verse. You are unleavened, so get the leaven out. First John 1, 7 tells us, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you. This is the church at Ephesus. So that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, and this is for all believers, if anyone sins, we who are believers in Christ have an advocate with the Father, capital A, advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sin. Paul Washer, as he so often does, with a gut-wrenching tone, tells a story of a leper colony in South America. And he reminds people there's three kinds of leprosy. And one, where the first thing you notice is the rotting flesh and the stink dripping down their legs, decomposing and putrid right on their body. And he said, imagine taking a nice white silken robe and wrapping it around them, cover that man head to toe and think, there, now he's presentable. It would not take long for that flesh to seep through in pus and blood, and the true nature of that man's flesh would soil that silken cloth. There's only one solution for the corruption of uncleanness in our fallen human nature. It must be redeemed. And that will be realized finally and completely when the Lord returns and glorifies our bodies if we have trusted in him for salvation. What you are by nature will inevitably come out. No matter what kind of clothing you might try to cover yourselves with, we are naked before the Lord God Almighty. And for those of us who have been saved but who still struggle with the unredeemed flesh and corruption, struggle to find victory over sin, we must do what the leper did, put ourselves and keep ourselves in a position of submission to the Lord, who knows far more about struggle than we do. As Christians engage in the battle against the flesh, we must come to Christ, who is the only one who is able, of course, but who is willing to make us clean. If we will be willing to submit to him for that cleansing. And so tell him this morning, Lord, I know that you can make me clean because I know that you are willing. Let's pray.